Friends, let's remain standing. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll look at an incident in the life of Philip, one of the, actually an important character in the book of Acts, but maybe a lesser known character. Acts 8 picks up Philip's story in this way. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this was the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we're thankful, acknowledging that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know where Ronnie Lusk went. Where did he go? Oh, there he is right there. Thanks for that song. It's just refreshing, calm, like no hype song. Everything in our universe seems to be about hype these days, right? How much attention can be drawn to this? Every political dilemma it's hyped, and it's the last. I sort of want to breathe deep because it's 2025 and it's not an election year. Because like every 2 years, it's the most important election of my lifetime is the hype. And I want to just take a breath, but then I notice there are already signs out. People jockeying for name recognition in advance of the next whole cycle of hyped up. Even church, we sometimes fall victim to this in church. "Hey, you'll want to be here this Sunday. It's the best sermon series you've ever heard." Right, you don't want to miss this Bible study. "This book changed my life." And I'll tell you, the Bible can change your life. But I like things that are somewhat just not as hyped. I love this that I found in a news report online. There was a tweet about a Chinese restaurant called the Ant Dai Restaurant in Montreal. The China owner had immigrated from China to Canada and had started this little restaurant on the side. He was trained in a technical field. His name is Fei Gang Fei. He was the owner. But what characterizes this restaurant is the owner's own reviews of the dishes he serves in his restaurant. Now you'd think, right, if you're advertising your own stuff, it would be the best. But Fei Gang Fei, he takes a lower key approach. For his orange beef, he says this: "Compared to our General Tso's chicken, this one's not that good." I mean, don't you just love the refreshing honesty? There's a dish called mouth-watering chicken, and he says, "We're not 100% satisfied with the flavor on this one, and it will get better. I'm surprised that some customers continue to order this." I love it. The satay beef. "This one is new to our menu. I haven't even had a chance to taste it yet." Would you do that? I love the low key lack of hype. There's something refreshing about that. Just like there's something refreshing, I think, to God's Word. It needs to be given attention. It doesn't need to be boring. It doesn't need to be set behind screens or made inaccessible, but there's something so refreshing about God's Word, and something so, can we say it, weird in a church that would simply refresh in God's Word and not have to hype every last thing. We heard it in our call to worship at the beginning about the steps of the one who would delight in the law of the Lord and let it become a part of our lives day and night. Now, I might be on the edge of hype when I say Scripture will change your life. The Word of God can change your life, but it won't change it if you see it as an obligation, or if you feel someone has guilted you into being present for church or opening your Bible. I believe there's something to be said for a church that delights and for Christians who delight in the law of the Lord. That's Philip, our character that we meet at the beginning of this story today. Philip is one whose life has already delighted in God's Word. When we first meet Philip in Acts chapter 6, Philip is at the heart of a dilemma, at the heart of a challenge, a real problem at the heart of this first generation group of followers of Jesus. There had arisen a disjointedness, a conflict around the care of widows, of all things. You never know where conflict is going to arise. There was one group of widows who they felt got all the attention, and then another group of widows that didn't get any attention. And they needed to solve this. And so to solve it, they went looking. They looked for people who were known to be full of faith, full of the Spirit, who had reputations for authentic wisdom in the way they led their lives. I love this because they didn't go looking for a representative committee. They looked for people who had a heart to serve and who had a heart to solve the problem that was at hand. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that in choosing Philip among others, they chose people who all represented that group of overlooked widows, to make sure that that concern was elevated and given priority. But as Philip then steps onto the scene, not simply as one overseeing care ministry to the widows, he steps on the scene in a powerful way as a witness to truth himself. And when Philip witnesses to the truth, when Philip delights in God's Word, he shows us how we can ourselves delight in God's Word. When we delight in God's Word, number one, I want you to see, we can learn the truth about ourselves. When we delight in God's Word, we can learn the truth about ourselves. Philip, I love this at the very beginning. Philip, already a seasoned leader in the church, already a seasoned worker in the church. He's already brought people to faith. And the story begins with Philip relying on the presence of the Lord for very specific directions on a very specific day. Philip didn't wake up saying, "Hey, I've already done this before. I'm a well-known evangelist. I'll go wherever I want and preach the gospel of Jesus." Philip woke up, and at the beginning of the day, an angel of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's going to get woken up by an angel of the Lord giving you a word. But sometimes in the biblical writers, an angel just meant a messenger from God or a message from God. As Philip woke up, as Philip offered himself and his day to the Lord Jesus Christ, he heard the Lord speak to him and say, "Hey, I know you don't normally go down that Gaza, Jerusalem, Gaza highway, but this morning, that's your place. That is your assignment." The truth we learn about ourselves is that we constantly need the instruction of the Holy Spirit. We constantly need the reference from the Scripture to understand even the most mundane aspects of our lives. Now we know, don't we, that it's hardest sometimes to know the truth about ourselves and our great need. The writer James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way, James 1, 23 and 24. James says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Isn't it easy to forget the truth about ourselves? Sometimes that's the truth of our brokenness and the limits of our lives. Sometimes it's the truth of God's goodness being worked out in us. Sometimes it's the truth of our giftedness that we would rather, as the little children's song says, hide under a bushel and so not offer ourselves fully and completely to God or to one another. Here's the truth about this Ethiopian official who's up in his chariot. I'm happy to say he was of such a status that he had a driver. So he's not like reading the book of Isaiah while he's driving his chariot. I think there's someone else doing the driving. And he's just sitting there going through the scroll. But here it is, a sign of the truth about this man. A sign of the truth is that he's seeking to know God. That there's an outward sign that this man who's not ethnically an Israelite, who's not yet a follower of Jesus, but he knows enough to know that he ought to come to Jerusalem and find something there to worship. And then he's picked up, again, he must be wealthy because not everyone had access to a scroll, to a written copy of any portion of the Bible. So he's got the Isaiah scroll and he's reading. And it's a sign of seeking. What do we know about ourselves, friends, as we delight? Are we really delighting in God's Word? And is God's Word, our interaction with God's Word, is that a sign of our seeking? Or perhaps our lack of seeking? I may have told you the story before. I have a friend named Kevin. Kevin was dating a girl. He was a successful furniture salesman. He was traveling in Florida. He had given his girlfriend money and sent her to Montgomery, Alabama to terminate a pregnancy. He's on the road in Florida. It's a restless night. He's alone in a motel room. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for those Gideons. I know a few Gideons. It's a ministry of Christian laymen all across the world. And part of their ministry is to place Bibles in schools and in hospitals and hotels and motels, public places where people in need might encounter and begin to delight in God's Word. You may have seen those Gideon Bibles in places you've been and wondered, does anybody ever open that? My friend Kevin opened that. And after he had sent his girlfriend to Montgomery, he's sitting alone in a restless night in a hotel, in a motel room in Florida. And he doesn't know much about the Bible, but he just starts reading. He starts at Genesis, Adam and Eve, and he keeps reading and Cain and Abel and Noah. And he eventually gets to this crazy story about Jacob, a man who actually wrestled with God as he tried to make an important decision in his life. And in reading the Bible and delighting in that complex story, Kevin suddenly saw the truth about himself. He recognized that he was running from God and wrestling with God. And he decided that night that it was done. And he would yield himself completely. This was the day before cell phones. But I will tell you, he gave his life to Christ alone in a motel room and before the next day was able to get in touch with his girlfriend. And she didn't go to Montgomery. And that child is now their oldest son. And they married. The Bible will tell us the truth about ourselves. My friend Maxie Dunham says it this way: we should believe the truth about ourselves no matter how beautiful it is. We know this about the Scripture, that God has made us in His very image. He's breathed into each of us the breath of His life. We acknowledge, don't we, that we have broken and marred that image and walked in our own ways, delighting in everything except God's Word. And yet if we'll look in that mirror again clearly, If we look in the mirror of God's Word, we'll see a way through Jesus to be restored and to have the truth about ourselves revealed in a fresh and new way. Because that is the truth about us. And that's also the truth about God. The one who takes men and women who are far away and brings them close to His heart through Jesus. That's what this story is ultimately about. It's one more story about the guy on the inside. Well, you got to start this way, because remember Philip, he was an outsider connected with those widows who weren't getting the right attention. And then he yielded himself to the Spirit, and so he became kind of an insider helping solve the church's problems from within. And then he meets an outsider, this Ethiopian, who you would think was an insider because he's rich and powerful. He's the treasurer of the Kandake. But y'all, he's in Jerusalem. He's a black African. And he's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. Friends, in the Hebrew tradition, in the Israelite tradition of the Old Testament, a eunuch, a person who was in that way sexually broken, he was forbidden from worship. He was forbidden from entering the temple. He would have been in a state of permanent uncleanness. And so how amazing that in the middle part of the book of Acts, we get elevated this story of a man who is like crazy wealthy, but also crazy unqualified or disqualified from being in relationship with God. And we find that very man himself hungry, seeking. He's already made the long journey to Jerusalem. I wonder, do you wonder, did he try to get into the temple hoping no one would know who or what he was? And you can see that his heart is not yet satisfied, his heart is not yet settled, because he's searching, he's looking. And Philip comes in. Y'all, Philip's already a little bit on the edge, because Philip had preached to the Samaritans, the historic neighbors and enemies of Israel. He had preached to the Samaritans and seen some of them begin to come to faith. And now he gets the chance with an Ethiopian eunuch. Y'all, Philip's getting the story out of order. Like Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul hadn't even been saved yet. Peter, who is going to have this vision of all the clean and unclean animals come down from heaven, and he's going to have his mind blown, and he's going to be sent to a Roman soldier's home, a soldier named Cornelius, to lead Cornelius and all of his Gentile family into the Christian faith. That hadn't happened yet. Philip, he doesn't know better. It's like he's read the end of the story before it's even got there, and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's, I got to tell him about Jesus. All the signs are there. He's hungry. All the signs are there. He's seeking the truth. I want you to see this, y'all. Philip shows up on the scene and is invited by, Philip isn't out there like waving his Bible or handing out tracts. He's not unwelcome. The Ethiopian says, hey, you, do you know about this? Come up here and help me. There's a mutual invitation that's going on here. I know God. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road. I know God sent Philip for the Ethiopian's sake. But y'all, I'm pretty sure God sent the Ethiopian for Philip's sake too. Because it's too often. It's too often that we in the church, we know we've got the fruit of faith, and we're busy chewing on the fruit. We're busy eating the fruit, realizing that the fruit has to turn to seed and continue to be planted and spread. I can sit back all day and enjoy the fruit, but some of the fruit I got to sacrifice and plant the seed. We know this from the Bible. There wasn't Y'all, you're really disappointed when you read Acts, because there's not a very intentional evangelism strategy in Acts. They simply follow Jesus, they enjoy life in the Spirit, and then something awful happens. Usually something awful happens, and a bunch of people get kicked out of the nest, or kicked out of the city, or kicked out of the region. And the Bible says, well, wherever they go, they were so joyful, they couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. And so evangelism, in some ways, evangelism in the book of Acts happens by accident, because all the people of God were so delighted in God's Word and delighted in the presence of Jesus that they could do nothing else but spread it wherever they went. So God gives Philip to the Ethiopian, and God gives the Ethiopian to Philip. I love this. This is a side note. I love this because it's a perfect picture of how we engage Scripture ourselves, how we delight in Scripture. The Ethiopian is at once engaging individually. We don't have the burden that the Ethiopian did. With a physical copy of Scripture is accessible to virtually anyone today. Christians around the world continue to press and give. One of the things we did when we were in Cuba was make sure to take children's Bibles and copies of Spanish Bible, make sure that even the poorest churches and families and neighborhoods had access to God's Word. Our church, the beginning of this year, we helped fund a translation of several parts of the New Testament into a previously untranslated language in Eastern Africa. There's an engagement of Scripture that's one-on-one, the Ethiopian with the Bible, you with your Bible in the morning and the evening, listening to it maybe on the app on your phone while you're driving. But notice there's also a communal aspect to looking at the Scripture. The Ethiopian by himself could only get so far, and he had questions. And again, God sent Philip to the Ethiopian and the Ethiopian to Philip, and the Ethiopian says, hey, the prophet's writing here. Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? There is something ridiculously blessed that happens when people read Scripture together. All believers, or in this case, a mixture of not yet believers and believers, God can speak through His Word. That's one of the things we love about Good Shepherd groups of all ages who come together around the Scripture. Isaiah 53, this great quote, he was like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And there's the question, who is he talking about? And Philip. Y'all, there's so many better Bible verses that the Ethiopian could have been reading. John 3:16 hadn't been written yet. But wouldn't it have been so much easier if the Ethiopian is sitting there reading, for God so loved the world, and easy to get from John 3:16 to Jesus. Philip says, Lord, give me a challenge. It's Isaiah 53. It's what we know as the suffering servant passage. It's a passage that reminds us that God had planned long before to offer Jesus as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine, to bring us back into right relationship with God. It's a reminder that God doesn't disdain our suffering or our pain, but He enters into it, and He transforms our pain, and He transforms us through our faith in Jesus. I wonder what that Ethiopian eunuch was struggling with or suffering with. I wonder what loss he might have carried under the surface of his high status role and influential connections back home in Ethiopia. I wonder what kind of battle was raging inside of his heart so that he needed to hear and was struck in the heart by this passage that reminds us that God does not cause the suffering and deprivation in our lives, but He comes present in it. And He offers His Son Jesus through it to redeem both the circumstances and ultimately to redeem us. and bring us into fellowship with Him. The Ethiopian learned the truth about God and how that truth led to the good news of Jesus. So we learn when we delight as a weird church, when we delight in God's Word, we learn the truth about ourselves, and we learn the truth about God, and we learn the truth about our future together with God. You know, I want to remind you, Philip never hesitated to tell the whole story. He got from Isaiah 53 and told the good news about Jesus. The people you'll meet, roughly, it's hard to divide people up, but roughly you'll meet people who fall into one of these three categories. People, category one, people who've already said yes to Jesus in some way. Maybe it's a significant way and a life-changing way. Maybe it's a yes and still there's some questions, but yes is the answer. Many of you fall in that category. You'll meet people who've said no to Jesus. They've heard some about Him, and for now they're a no, or maybe a not yet. That's how I tend to think of people who know some about Jesus but haven't said yes to Him. I like to include that word yet. No, not yet. No, I haven't followed Him yet. And then there are a whole host of people who, if you ask them about Jesus, if they were being honest with you, they'd have to say not yes or no, but who? Who is that? They may know a little bit about Him as just a character or someone they know that's connected with the founding of a religion, but they don't even know enough to say a helpful and honest yes or a helpful and honest no. I love how Philip was very clear in making sure that his conversation was not vague. It wasn't just God loves you and wants you to be a kind Ethiopian treasurer eunuch guy. He took him at the place of his seeking and he walked him all the way to the cross. He told him the good news about Jesus, because he knew that was his future. That was his future. And he wanted the Ethiopian eunuch to be at home with him in his future. I love the story that's told about the British author and public Christian G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton was given the famous question, if you were left on a deserted island, what book would you most like to have with you? Now, of course, the pious answer would be the Bible, right? We delight in God's Word. Not Chesterton. Chesterton's answer was, I'd like a copy of Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Why? Because if he was on an island, he would want to get home. Friends, that's part of our delight in God's Word, is that God's Word connects us to Jesus, who is our path home, and the path home for every person you have ever met or ever will meet. Philip's our reminder. We delight in God's Word, and so we ourselves know the story of how we got home through Jesus. And then filled by the Spirit, we're ready to invite others to join us on the journey home. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in every season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever they do prospers. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Friends, don't you want to delight in God's Word and allow God's Word and the joy it builds to overflow as you speak Jesus not only to your own heart, but into the world, so that you and others around you find their way home through Jesus? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love You and we thank You that You invite us to delight ourselves completely in your word and in your presence and in your spirit. Father, may we find ourselves so delighted with you and the story of your redemption, you're bringing us home, that we're eager and always willing to share that delight with others. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.